Adam and Eve were very happy in their garden home. God had given them good things to enjoy, and they knew nothing about evil and wrongdoing. God walked and talked with them in the cool evenings. In this garden, God planted a wonderful tree called the Tree of Life. Whoever ate the fruit of this tree would live forever. Another tree was called the Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil. God said, "You may eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden, except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of this tree, you shall surely die." One day the serpent asked Eve, "Will God let you eat the fruit of every tree in the garden?" "We may eat of every tree except one," Eve answered. "God told us not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, lest we die." "You will not die," the serpent replied. "God knows that if you eat fruit from this tree, you will become as wise as God, to know good and evil. That is why he has forbidden you to eat it." Eve looked at the fruit. If it would really make her wise like God, she wanted to taste it. Reaching out her hand, she picked the fruit, ate it, and gave some to Adam. He too ate the fruit. At once, Adam and Eve knew they had disobeyed God. Fear filled their hearts. How afraid they were to meet God. They had never been afraid before, but now they tried to find a hiding place among the beautiful trees in the garden. Their hearts had become wicked. Soon a voice called out, "Adam, where are you?" Adam answered, "Lord, I heard your voice and I was afraid, so I hid." "Why should you be afraid to meet me?" God asked. "Have you eaten the forbidden fruit?" Adam said, "Eve gave me some of the fruit and I ate it." "What is this you have done?" God asked Eve. She answered, "The serpent tempted me and I ate." God's heart was full of sorrow and pain because Adam and Eve had given in to the tempter and had disobeyed him. Now they could no longer be with him because sin had spoiled their lives. They were no longer fit to live in the beautiful garden that God had made for them. God sent them out into the world to make a home for themselves. At the gate of the garden, he placed an angel so that Adam and Eve could not come back to eat of the tree of life. To Eve, God said, "Because you have disobeyed me, you shall have pain and trouble." God punished Adam too. No longer would it be easy to grow fruits and vegetables. Weeds, thorns, and thistles would grow in his fields. When Adam and Eve died, their bodies would become dust again. All this came because of sin. As the years passed, however, the children and grandchildren of Adam and Eve remembered a promise. Someday, God would send a Savior to make men free from sin and death.
Thank you. Our storyteller, our reader was Lola Conway today. And we're in a series called The True Accounts of the Old Testament, looking at very familiar stories through the eyes of a child. And so these storybooks, Egremeyer storybooks, there's some in the pews in front of you. If you'd like to take one home with you, you're welcome to. We just ask that you would throw a donation into the offering so that we could replace it and to have this especially for our children, but even children of all ages as well. Real quick, before we get started, I want to give an announcement. I'm so pleased to tell you that we have a new worship leader. Mike Conway has joined our team as a worship leader for our church. Would you give God a praise offering for that? It's so great to see our Well, I'll call you a kid because you're like younger than me. Our kids grow up and be able to serve the church. So this is really good news. So I was thinking about the story quite a bit this week. And again, it's a familiar story. Who's heard it before? I mean, even if you didn't grow up in the church, you know the whole thing about the apple. We don't know it's an apple. We know it's a fruit, but it's always this picture of an apple. But I want to ask you to set aside what you think about when the old stories and just shake off that fog of familiarity and try to look at it fresh. Try to look at this with the eyes of a child, if we could. When I was growing up, my grandparents lived on the other side of town from us. And they had a different church that they attended. And sometimes when I'd spend the weekend with my grandparents, we'd go to their church on Sunday morning. And there was this kid there about my age. His name also was Greg, as it turns out. And Greg and I, as we grew older, we also entered the same time of rebellion. I was a rebel without a clue. Can I get anyone else here? Okay, right? And so Greg was also. And then, I don't know, a couple years into high school, I met him at some event, and I was talking to him, and it was clear that something changed in Greg. It was clear that he wasn't the same guy before. He had a transformative experience with Jesus Christ, and he wasn't the same. Now, at the time, I didn't agree with him. Now I wholeheartedly do. You'll be glad to know your pastor does. But at the time, he had drawn a line that he was going to cross, right? I didn't agree with the line at the time, but I admired him for it. He had made a stand. You see, that line, we all have them around us, the lines that we won't cross or won't let others cross toward us. You can think of it as a traffic light, right? There's three colors, green, yellow, and red. The green can represent God's will. Green lights all the way, baby, right? But then there's those yellow lights, the temptations that come our way. And we know that if we go too far down that road, we'll hit the red, and that's sin. Greg had made his choice. And though, again, I thought that was great, I didn't agree with him then. But here's what I know now, that God has given us opportunities to draw that line for ourselves. Amen? And as he does, we look at this first story and realize that although we are not like Adam and Eve, they existed way before the cross. We are on, praise God, the other side of that cross. And so, given where we are, how seriously should we take temptation and sin? Well, I'm done. And if it mattered, obviously it did for Adam and Eve, now that Christ has come, what should our approach be? Where do we draw the line? So please stand. I'm going to read just 7 verses of this chapter. Chapter 3 of Genesis, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. May God bless us as we study his word. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So we are, last week we started with our first story, the story of creation. This week we get to the next chapter where the first couple entered into paradise and blew it. And we'll go over that at some length. But we need a little context first. The previous week, we talked about creation. That God is the creator God. And that he created you and me with purpose. Purposefully with purpose. That means he also made us as we are. Male and female, he created them. We saw that from last week. And he also gave us the ability to make our own decisions. He gave us our ability. For example, you can decide to sit here and listen. Or you can take a little nap. Or you can leave. Or this afternoon, you can decide to take that nap. Or go visit someone. Or neither. Or both. You can decide to go to school. To seek a new job. You can decide to improve your life or just kind of let it run out in front of you. You have what's called free will. God has made from the beginning free will for Adam and Eve and for all of us. We can make our own decisions. When God made Adam, he gave him free will, and then he gave instructions. He told him about a tree. And I'm reading now from chapter 2. Now, by the way, this is before Eve was made. This is the command that he gave, God gave to Adam. Verse 9, the tree of life was in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, why did God make such a command? The Bible doesn't say. But I ask you, does it really matter? Does it matter that we understand or not understand all the reasons that God gives us his commands? See, listen, oftentimes we see God's commands and only follow them if they make sense to us. Can I get a witness? Only if they have practical benefit. And see, if they don't make sense, then we place them mentally and spiritually in the maybe bucket. The maybe bucket, as in maybe God meant it, maybe he didn't. But because I'm not for sure, I get to make my own choice. Amen or oh me. See, God's commands, loved ones, always matter, even and especially if we don't understand them. This is the case now as it was then. God gives us choices every day. It's an act of his grace and his mercy and his steadfast love. And he gave Adam a choice. Now, as I mentioned before, Eve was not present when God told Adam about the tree. So it's on Adam that he spoke to Eve. Was she able to understand the command? Let's find out. Here's the conversation. A serpent, we find out later in Revelation. In fact, we studied Revelation last year. We find out that the serpent is the devil. As Revelation 12:9 says, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He's also called in the scriptures Beelzebul, same adversary. Peter talks about him this way. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Jesus knew that he was real, and we need to be aware of the same reality. So his opening line. Did God actually say? I want to be very clear about something. If it's in the Bible attributed to God, I got great news for you. God actually did say it. For all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the child of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If it says it in the scriptures, it's true. It's true. But here, the devil twisted God's word. He said, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Is that what God said? No. God was specific. The tree he prohibited was the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I want to just pause for a moment. This is why it's really good for us to know God's word. Without knowledge, there are those who will take the devil's questions, take the devil's doubts, and turn their faith into doubt. Did God actually say? Now, how can you know the answer unless you've read and heard it? Oftentimes, Jesus would ask those who are asking him questions, have you not read? The expectation is that we are to be on our Bibles to understand them. I mean, even when Jesus was being tempted, he responded to temptation by reciting God's word, and he knew it by heart. But what if you don't know? And you could be saying to me, Greg, I just got baptized 3 weeks ago. I mean, how am I supposed to know the Bible? And that's a great question. We are all still learning. I don't care if you've been in the Bible for decades. God's always speaking to us through his word, right? We're all still learning. And until you see Jesus face to face, you're going to be learning. If you ain't dead, you ain't done. So when you've been born again, when you've been filled with the very Holy Spirit of God, when you're growing in Christ, then if you don't know, you tell the evil one, I'm going to check to see. But I will not, devil, allow your question to fuel my doubt. Not today and not every day or not any day. See, this is the part of the reason we are to put on the full armor of God. I won't go through it all. But the full armor of God includes something called the helmet of salvation. Now, it's a reason I believe that it's a helmet. Because if you're assured in Christ of your salvation, which means that you have a reconciliation, a reconciled relationship with God, with the Holy Spirit, then your mind will be protected because you know who you belong to. Does that make sense? Assured of salvation, then, we can be thinking disciples, like those Bereans in Acts chapter 17. Paul gave them the word and they said, I'll check it out for ourselves. And they got the word out and looked. Good Bereans look it up. Thinking disciples do the same. And you can tell the evil one, I'm going to go check and see. But again, I'm not going to allow your questions to stop my belief in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You can have that confidence. I hope you do. Now, let's go back to the scene. Eve corrected the serpent, added a little to the command, neither shall you touch it. You know, at first I thought, did Adam teach her that? But you know what? She just drew the line. And that's okay. It's okay when you see a temptation to draw the line maybe 7 feet back. You don't want to get too close. But then the devil put the icing on the cake. He offered a temptation Eve couldn't resist. You won't surely die. He said a truth and a lie all at once. Because we know from the rest of the story, did she die physically right then? But it began. But she did die spiritually right then. Her soul was crushed. Her soul, her spiritual death was in that moment. And then the temptation of distrust through envy. What do I mean by that? He says, the devil says, God doesn't want you to have the understanding that he has. God's holding something back from you. How does it feel when someone holds something back from you? It's almost like, well, now I really want it. And that's what happened here. He put doubt in her head that God actually wanted the best for her. You see, the temptation abounds today often through those maybe commands I told you about before. Because I don't understand it, I'm going to try it myself. This is called moral experimentation. So, for example, God has a command. I just picked a few of them, by the way. God has a command to honor your parents, honor your mom and dad. It's the only commandment that comes with a promise, that your life may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. In other words, as you honor your parents, God's going to bless you in that. If we don't follow his plan, then relationships suffer. Hearts and souls are harmed. There is an outcome of violating God's commands. He puts it in place for a purpose. What about the commandment regarding marriage? Keep the sexual relationship inside marriage. When we don't follow his plan for sexuality, we open up our minds and our souls and our bodies to tragedy and pain. God has other commands like stealing, lying, coveting, and so on. Even though we may not understand his purposes in the command, our faith tells us God has our best in mind. If we seek to understanding outside of God's will, we're going to end up like Eve, bitter, ashamed, and guilty. How many tragic testimonies do we need to hear before we simply place our trust in the wisdom, love, and grace of God? Now, Eve allows the temptation to seize her. She saw it was good for food, delight to the eyes, desire to make one wise, and these temptations pushed her over the edge. But you know what? It wasn't just her. Who was standing by watching? I don't know. I was years old when I figured out he was there the whole time. That's the question for the ages. Adam, you just stood there and said nothing. Man. And if you're a gardener, you should be really irritated with him. I mean, look what he caused all that work to do for you guys. Later in life did I realize this. And you know what? This lesson is for all of us, but men, while in this situation, Adam had opportunity to say what needs saying, to do what needs doing, and he didn't do it, and he didn't say it. You are placed, all of us are, but men, I believe you are placed in a unique situation in all your lives where you could say what needs saying, and you can do what needs doing, and God's counting on you to do that. Adam had at least 3 points of intervention. Number one, the serpent speaks. Listen to me. If you're in your garden and a serpent begins to talk to you, go get a shovel and take care of it. Are we clear? I can't imagine Adam and Eve, wow, that's cool. Now, he may not have been paying attention. He may have been on his phone. What? Oh, fruit? Sure. If a serpent begins to talk, grab a shovel. Solve the problem. Don't waste time. Just get rid of it. But even if the temptation isn't from a serpent or a snake, if someone asks, did God really say? I mean, and when I say that, they're not asking to better understand. There's nothing wrong with asking good questions, okay? But they're asking to manipulate. If that's the case, turn and leave and take your loved one with you. Right now, in the church of God, many are asking that question, pushing the boundaries of what the Bible says and what the culture speaks, especially around the issue of sexuality. God has indeed spoken. Jesus defined marriage. One woman, one man, united for life. This is Jesus talking. Have you not read, again, there's that question, he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become flesh. One flesh. That is the definition of marriage. Jesus has spoken, and we should listen. The answer is, did God actually say? Yes, God actually did say. Now, what if you don't know? Again, can I encourage you just to give God the benefit of the doubt that he probably said it? Keep your faith in the one who died for you, then look it up and think it through. But don't let such questions lead you to act on your temptations. That's number one. If you see a serpent, if you see the temptation, do something. Number two, if a loved one begins to seriously entertain a temptation, decide for yourself, do you truly love this person? Because motivation is important. I have grown up in the church, and there have been those who told me what to do simply because, not because the Bible said it, because they wanted to tell me what to do. Do you know what I'm talking about? They use the Bible in controlling fashion. I'm not suggesting that. I'm suggesting that if you really love someone, then when they are engaged in temptation, take them away. Be the way of escape that God has promised to those who are tempted. Number three. If your loved one hands you the temptation, don't touch it. Walk away, even from that relationship. Now, that's tough, but what's more important? Your relationship with a loved one who just tempted you, or relationship with the one who died for you, who loved you first? Now, even after all this sad tragedy, I got great news for you. There's hope. There's tremendous hope. Now, Adam blamed God for Eve. Eve blamed the serpent for what she did. They didn't come to him with repentance. They didn't come to God with a transparency. This was not repentance. It was a blame game, right? And so when we recognize the requirement of repentance, in the punishment and discipline, God offered two examples of his steadfast love. He said that he offered a prophecy that's going to come. This is what he said. I will put enmity, speaking to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. With God, this is great news, there's always a plan. Always. Here in the third chapter of Genesis, all hell has literally broken loose and God has a plan. One day, Jesus, the offspring of Eve, will bruise the head. Some translations say crush the head of Satan. And one day, the price will be paid. One day, Jesus is going to come. And we know now, and it has already come, that he has come from heaven to earth to die for our sins. And on the third day, after being buried, he raised again by the power of God to give us the hope of the same. God always had a plan. So he offers a prophecy. That's number one. Number two. The guilty pair tried to cover their own sin. Did you notice that? They tried to sow what? Fig leaves. Fig leaves to cover themselves. But instead, the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Do you ever wonder why? Here's what I believe. I believe that the reason why, if I can find my notes, the reason why is that we cannot cover our own sin. We can't make up for our own sin. God had to do it. And here is the first physical death recorded in the scriptures, a sacrifice of an animal. Forgiveness comes as we repent and claim the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only one who could pay that price. Okay, make no mistake. After all this bad news, there's incredibly good news. We have hope. Would you tell your neighbor, I've got hope. You've got hope. In our reading plan in Romans 5, we covered this. Listen to this. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Is this not good news? You know, some suggest, as they struggle with creation, that there wasn't really an Adam and Eve. Again, through the eyes of a child, I think we need to think differently about that. Here's why. Without the first Adam, can we really have the second Adam? The first Adam disobeyed. The second laid his life down in obedience. The first Adam allowed sin to come into the world. The second took that sin on the cross and crucified it there, giving you and me the hope of freedom. Freedom not only from sin's penalty, but also from its power. In your notes, Jesus frees us from Adam's sin with the power to be free from our own sin today. Jesus frees us from Adam's sin with the power to be free from our own sin today. In other words, Jesus is the liberator. Jesus sets you and me free. It's no longer about a forbidden tree. Now it's about an empty cross and an empty grave. Remember, Adam did not have what you have access to, and that is the Holy Spirit's power. You are on the other side of the cross, praise God. And you and I can have the power of the Holy Spirit. So now what? What can we do? What should we do with such freedom? You see, Jesus did not only die, but he rose again. That means his death paid for our penalty, and his life brings us new life. Is that not good news? You and I no longer have to live in the shadow of Adam and Eve. Jesus truly brings new life. Like the paralytic that was healed by Jesus, we can walk, jump, and run in holy living. Like the man born blind, looking around with a seriously new perspective because he's received brand new eyes, we can see the world differently. Like Lazarus coming out of the tomb, we no longer need to wear our grave clothes. We're not entrapped by death any longer. We're no longer told to avoid the tree of life. Instead, we're promised the tree of life through the cross. So, what's holding you back? What's holding you back from a liberated life through Christ? Let me offer, four thoughts here to live the liberated life. First things first, repent and receive the good news. Repent and receive the good news. We have a story in Acts chapter 2 of the first sermon after Jesus ascended to heaven and the Holy Spirit came. It was Peter speaking to thousands, and they were cut to the heart, and they asked, "What must we do?" Do you remember what he said? Repent and be baptized. Repent and receive the Holy Spirit, to receive Christ. Loved ones, without being born again, this is all an intellectual exercise. We're just trying to follow a philosophy. You don't have to stop there. You have the Holy Spirit to lead you as you repent and receive the good news. Number one. Number two, be mindful of temptations. Be mindful of the line you must draw around you, not to lock you in, but to keep you on path for the will that God has for you. Why on earth would Eve embrace a serpent's discussion? Maybe it was just that she was naive. Maybe she was just innocent. And loved ones, there is nothing wrong with innocence. But Jesus says that we are to be innocent as doves and shrewd as serpents. Do you think that's a coincidence? No, we need to be mindful of our boundaries, not mindful of God's will for us, but to come in as innocent without engaging in temptation, because we're all susceptible to it. No matter how long we've lived in the faith, no matter what kind of life we've lived, we have temptations that hit us. Paul talks about this with the church at Corinth. He says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, unless what might happen? Lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Temptations will come, and you have a choice. I have a choice on what that means, on how we would act on those temptations. In James chapter 1, he puts it this way. He says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." When the yellow light happens, the red light's coming soon. And so know your own limits. Know what challenges you have in sin, and draw the line around it. This is what John Owen said. Be killing sin, or what's it say? Sin be killing you. It's a dangerous life sometimes that we have, and God gives us the power to walk right through it. Number three, loved ones, trust the Bible to be true, saying what God wants it to say. Seek to understand the scriptures by faith, because faith comes before understanding. Listen to God's word. Read God's word. Study God's word. Memorize God's word. Think about, meditate upon God's word. And when you do, in this way, you won't let even legitimate questions rob you of your faith. As you think through what you read, remember the Holy Spirit will teach you. Remember that God will reveal to you what you need to know when you need to know it. Trust in his timing and that he actually knows best. And lastly, number four, love others enough to tell them the truth. Love others enough to tell them the truth. Again, not to manipulate, not to be right, but because you truly love them. If you were going out and your friend knew that you were going out to tragedy and death, would you want to know? No? Wait, if your friend saw you getting into a car with a drunk driver, would you want them to stop you? If your friend knew you were trusting someone who could only cause you pain, misery, and loss, would you want to know? If you answered yes to any of those questions, then why wouldn't your loved ones want the same? to know if they were going down a path of pain. You see, Adam was right there and watched Eve travel a path that led her, him, and all of us to ruin. Unspeakable tragedy. Why do we stay silent rather than say something? Now, I don't know about you, but there are times I wish I would have said what needs saying. I didn't. Anyone else? And you know what I thought? I said, it's none of my business. That sound familiar? Or, I don't want to make waves. Or, I don't want to hurt others' feelings. Does that resonate with anybody? Right? See, we are wired, especially, by the way, especially as we become Christ followers, because we are wired to affirm and confirm. We are wired to follow the 11th commandment. You know what that is? You shall be nice. You shall be nice. I've told you this story before, but it bears repeating. I was watching a news program of a woman in the Cleveland area who raised two children in a really tough neighborhood, and they both graduated from college, went on to graduate school, and did just great things. And they asked her, "What is your secret? How did you do this? Because no one else was doing it around you, and you somehow pulled it off." A single mom. She looked at the camera and she said, "I taught my kids not to be nice." I thought, that is odd. But see, what it means is, I taught my kids to have a boundary around them and not to be nice if anyone crossed it. Now, we could be kind, for sure be kind, and be loving, but sometimes we want to be nice so badly that we let others go down a path that leads to pain. Sometimes we want to be so nice that even ourselves join in activities and behaviors that gets us that same pain. Jesus and Peter, this is a story that you may have heard where Jesus talks about what's going to happen to him, that he's going to be rejected, beaten, crucified. And Peter tries to talk him out of it. And what did Jesus say to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan." And that, I think that was that a little harsh? Maybe. But here's the deal. Jesus had obedience to God as his top priority. And even though I believe that what Peter was saying was out of love, Jesus had his priorities. We need our priorities. Obedience to God, even over the relationship of a friend. In James 5, 19 and 20, he closes out his book with this. He says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." There's more at stake than being nice. Warning our loved ones of the temptations that abound, taking a shovel to the snake of temptation, is an act of love, not condemnation, not cruelty. In your notes, Jesus frees us from Adam's sin with the power to be free from our own sin today. A worship team, you can come on up. The temptations, loved ones, are going to come. And God is going to equip you to know them and to avoid them. Now, even sin may come as well. But remember this, you are freed by God's power from the power of sin. You do not have to sin. I'll say it again. You do not have to sin. As the temptations come, God allows you to grow in his power and gives you the grace to protect those around you from the temptations that will come. The power to say what needs saying and do what needs doing in the love of God. Please bow your heads. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful for your hope, for the hope we have in Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that you give freely to those who ask, to those who seek your will. Father, if there's anyone here, they're ready to make that choice that you open up their hearts to make. Because we know that it is only by grace that this happens. So by your grace, I pray that a heart that needs to be opened would, and that life, a life or lives would be changed today as repentance and faith is followed by the Holy Spirit's power. Lord, if there's anyone here who may have got off of the wrong exit in life and is coming back on, I pray that you give them the power to do that too. But in each of us, help us to draw those lines and by your power, walk in the green lights of your will. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. So on my left, your right, is a altar that you can come and pray, and you can pray by yourself. But if you want someone to pray with you, on your my right, your left, is another altar, and we'd be glad to pray with you. Please stand, and let's sing together.